glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Welcome to Mark and Friends. I'm your host, Donna Leland. And today we have a topic that I'm really excited to dig into. And we're going to be talking with Shannon Popkin. And she's the author of Kinda Judgy, Finding Mercy for Myself and Others in Six Stories of the Bible. Thank you so much, Shannon, for joining us on Mark and Friends.
Thank you, Donna. It's great to be with you.
Always interesting to find out, how did you land on this topic and want to write about it?
Well, I think the Lord started opening my eyes to the fact that I am kind of judgy. And so it's always, you know, the work that the Lord is doing in our own hearts before we have an opportunity to share with others.
Yes.
But I did write a previous book on comparison. It's called Comparison Girl, and I had a chapter in there on comparing sin. And that was really where I started thinking about this judging thing and how, you know, when we point down at other people's sin, we're also saying something about ourselves that's a little bit superior, that's like lifting ourselves up. And I just started thinking about that and wanted to write more about it.
So now the world's main criticism of Christians, they call us too judgy.
Mm-hmm.
Do you agree? And how did your experience growing up in a church shape your perspective?
Well, I kind of think the whole world is kind of judgy, don't you?
Yes, everybody's judging.
Yeah, I mean, just look on social media or, you know, we're just so convinced that we're right and the other person is wrong. And we live in a very polarized, right, reactive generation, a lot of finger pointing. And so, but do I agree that Christians are particularly judgy? Yeah, I do, because, you know, we're the ones who have our eye on the lines between right and wrong, you know, in a way that the rest of the world doesn't.
Right.
And yes, I did. I grew up in a fundamentalist denomination. And I mean, I have clear memories of times that, you know, we were just, I remember a time being on a bus with some other kids my age from church and just discussing the righteous indignation burning in our hearts because a boy from our youth group had asked a girl from our school to a movie and we couldn't believe it. He had ruined our testimony. And so we couldn't have told you why that was wrong, but we knew it was, you know, and so it's like those sorts of experiences as I've grown up and looked back at like, okay, where does that come from, that righteous indignation, and where is it right and where is it wrong? And so I think as the church, we need to own a little bit of that criticism from the world. We are kind of judgy, and yet I love the church. I feel most comfortable in the church. And so that's where I wanted to have this conversation, is because I feel like we've gotten some things wrong, and we need to clarify what's wrong, and we need to hold fast to the conviction that is true.
I think that's great. Absolutely. And how we are raised certainly informs how we live. I wasn't raised in a very, you know, restrictive environment. And so when I got saved, I did go into a more restrictive environment. And, you know, it does change the way you see things. So it's kind of like swinging the pendulum both ways. We've all felt it, the judgment of maybe a boss, maybe adult child, or a church friend, maybe mother-in-law, father-in-law. What is our natural response and why?
Well, I think when we feel judged by anybody, our natural response is to judge them right back, right?
Yeah.
I feel judged, I judge back. And there's this problem with the pointed finger. When we're pointing at somebody else, our finger is always pointed downward from this elevated, self-exalted position. And you know, I think like if you have two people judging one another, one is saying you are wrong, and the other is you are judging. And so we're just kind of caught in this back and forth, you know. We feel judged, we become judgy, we're saying like, you're not so perfect either, you know, have you never lost your temper, those sorts of things. I have that in my own marriage, right? We're just like, you're not so great either.
Yeah.
And yet I think what we're reacting to is the pride. you know, the pride behind the pointed finger. Mm. We're always, you know, when we're super judgy, we've got our nose just slightly turned up as if we haven't also done these things. And I think that really is what the world is on alert for, that pride. They can smell it, right? Mm. And that's what they're reacting to.
That's such a great point. And it's interesting, the people who are getting mad at us for judging them are judging us for judging them.
That's right.
And
that's
it's
right.
Just this, like you said, this back and forth that just doesn't want to end.
I think the world's response is, well, can we just stop judging already? You know, can we just kind of create this judgment-free utopia where we all just link arms and live happy and free? And yet that would require us to erase the lines that God has drawn between yes. right and wrong. And we don't have the authority to do that. And so I think there are small things that we need to just let go, you know, like that thing your mother-in-law said, or the neighbor, you know, commenting on your grass, or, but yes. there are big things that, you know, your son is changing his pronouns and, you know, or your kids are going no contact. Like, these are ways that we feel very like, what is everyone going to say about this? How are you? We feel this judgment. But like you said, we're also judged for being judgy. And so we've got to sort out, you know, what are the personal convictions or the convictions that are rooted in God's word? What do I need to hold on to with my convictions? And what do I need to just let go and, you know, find the mercy that God has given to me?
Let's go after the big one. Jesus said, do not judge. Now, what was he actually addressing, and how should we respond when someone clearly crosses God's lines? And people always bring that up when they're crossing God's lines. Oh, but Jesus said, do not judge.
Yeah, they do. The Bible says both. It says, do not judge, and judge with righteous judgment. And so they're not mutually exclusive. I think there's a little bit more to it. I remember, Donna, years ago, creating this chart with, I looked up all of the New Testament verses that talked about judging or not judging, and I created this elaborate chart, and I handed it out in Bible study, and yet I think it only made me more judgy, because now I could judge with precision who was doing it wrong and who was doing it right, and I was, you know, I knew I was right. I was on the right side of every line, and I think really what Jesus is going after here is a heart issue, because when he says, you know, the verse that we're quoting is in Luke chapter 6, Luke 6:36. Jesus says, do not judge and you won't be judged. But if you back up one verse, he says, be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. And so there's this mercy that we have received. You know, we're all sinful. And so as the recipients of God's mercy, that should change us. That should help us approach other sinners differently, right? As a fellow, yeah, me too, kind of sinner versus a pride and superiority and judging down kind of person. And I think what we're really getting at there is hypocrisy, because, you know, Jesus talks, this is also the passage where he talks about, in Matthew, when he says, do not judge, he talks about, like, get that log out of your eye. But it's not get the log out of your eye for no purpose. It's get the log out of your eye so that you can see clearly to help with the speck in the other person's eye. Like, you are involved in sin removal. Like, the church, we should be doing that for one another. But not as someone who would say, like, I've never done that. No, we've all sinned in all the different ways there are to sin, maybe in different ways, right? And maybe in different, you know, capacity levels, but we are sinners. And so, but we also are called to be involved in each other's lives and do sin removal, but we just have to see clearly, not in a hypocritical sort of way.
Thinking of the other verse, don't you, Shannon, where lest you also stumble, you know, mm-hmm. help the weaker brother. But be careful unless you also stumble. I think pride, stumbling in pride, yes. you know, actually stumbling in the very sin that perhaps you're trying to help them out of, right?
Yes.
Become like who you hang with. So we have to be careful about that.
Yeah, the finger of judgment not only points down, it points away. And we kind of like that. I think we get these little judgy boosts of pride when we're looking at somebody else's sin, and we're just less and less aware of our own.
Yeah.
There's this hypocrisy that blinds us to our own sin. And you're exactly right. We can just fall right into the pit that we're warning somebody else about unless we need to recognize, both before the Lord and before other people, that we have sinned. Right. And that changes the way that we approach other people.
You know, social media, we just got to talk about it because it just works everybody up into a frenzy. And then they go marching in the streets and just getting so loud and proud. And I just think of it as it's so nice to have someone else to blame.
I know.
All the focus is off of you. You're expending all this self-righteous animosity towards someone else. And, you know, of course, if you're saying that about someone else, then it's not true of you because, you know, you wouldn't be calling them out. And it's just ugly on so many levels. But I think we can do it not by marching in the street, but in our own brain. You talked about holding court in your own brain. Mm-hmm. How did God melt your heart and help you put down that gavel?
Yeah, you know, it's this habit that I didn't even realize that I was doing, you know, and as I was writing this book, you know, just soaking my heart in these various stories of the Bible and looking at all of the ways that, you know, other people were doing this. They hold court in their head. We've got the story of Jonah, and he's looking at the Ninevites, and he's just disgusted with them. They're wrong, and he's right. And we've got the story of Simon the Pharisee, and he's looking at the sinful woman like she's that sort. You know, he's holding court in his head. He's judging her. And as I was especially looking at the Pharisees, I was so convicted about the ways that I did this and was like, as I was writing the book, the Lord was still convicting me. I had a situation that came to mind where a friend, I had invited her to be on a prayer team. I have a team of people who pray for me as I write books and speak. And she hadn't responded to the email. And I was like, she's a good friend. Like, does she not want to pray for me? You know? And then I made this assessment. Oh, I know why she hasn't responded, because she's over there thinking, who does Shannon think she is, you know, writing these books and speaking to women. And, you know, I have those same self-doubts, you know, I'm very aware of my thin resume, but it hurt to hear her judging me over there. And so I just was convinced that's why she didn't want to be in the team. She was kind of like, you know, wondering why in the world I was even doing these things. And then as I was studying the Pharisees and how they just were so sure they were right, you know, they were so, they kept saying, we know about things that they didn't actually know. And I realized I had been playing court for like a decade here. And I had, every time I thought of this friend, I mean, maybe not every time, but a lot of times when I thought of her, that was top of mind. And I had just kind of backed away from the relationship. And I realized she didn't even know that I had been holding court. And so God convicted me, and I sent her this text message, or it was like a voice text. And I said, okay, about 10 years ago, I judged you, and I'm just wanting to apologize for that. And I told her, you don't have to respond. It's so far in the past. It's such a small thing, but I just want to confess to you that I have judged you. And she immediately, Donna, like, texted back and said, oh my goodness, I'm so glad you reached out, because I've never had any thoughts like that ever. Like, not even remotely true of what I was thinking. She said, I love that you're writing these books. And I actually thought I was on that prayer team, and I wondered what happened. And so, oh, I just was like, what? I can't believe how this holding court in my head, how wrong I was, you know, like how I was wrong about the information and how I was wrong to judge her. And so we've had this rekindled friendship. I'm so thankful. And I'm really hoping that sort of like what I experienced will kind of be a first fruits to this book and this message of, you know what, so many of us are holding court in our head, and we're wrong. We're the ones who are wrong, and the Lord needs to convict us in our own hearts.
We don't know everything, and I think we think we do, and then we make all these crazy judgments. Now, you do pitch mercy as being the way out. What surprising effect does it have on us?
Yeah, well, I think as we in particular with the stories of the Bible, you know, God could have just listed out character traits of who he was and how we're supposed to respond. But instead, he told a story. He invites us. We're in this story. You know, we are the recipients of his great mercy. And we watch other characters interacting with this merciful judge throughout. You know, judgment and mercy runs through the whole course of Scripture. And so as we watch these different characters and we see ourselves in them, I think the one that really moved my heart in this book was Jonah, like to watch him in his contempt for the Ninevites, right? Mm-hmm. And how he just was, contempt says two things at once. It says, you are awful and I am nothing like you. And so he's like backing away from them. And God invites Jonah, like, are you right to be angry? He invites him to reconsider. Like, are you sure you're right about this? And then he kind of puts Jonah in the same category of the Ninevites. And he talks about the word he uses is humans. He says, should I not have compassion on this city full of humans? Right. And so, but it's not the usual word you would use, like for people, he says humans. And so he makes a cry out to like you're part of humanity and all of humanity is fallen and broken. And if I've had compassion on you, Jonah, the difference between you is, you know, me, you've grown up in a situation where you know me, you know, my laws, and you've experienced my mercy over and over and over. And shouldn't that reshape the way that you think about other people? Right. And are you right to be angry? And so I think, you know, contempt always leads us to isolation. It always leads us to, you know, we have this picture of Jonah who's on the outside of Nineveh pounding his gavel in isolation. But compassion helps us to see ourselves among the other sinners, right? Mm-hmm. It softens our heart. It helps us to see ourselves more clearly as we see ourselves similar to these other people who have also fallen short.
Such a good word. I think of also, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So when I see these, you know, dear people in my world just making just painful decisions for themselves, for their families, you know, my heart breaks and I want to stay soft. I mean, there are times when I get mad when hurting kids is involved, but I do want to stay soft because their only hope is Jesus.
Right.
And I just need to make sure that my representation of him is, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Well, and we see Jesus doing that with both sinful people, like people who are stuck in their sin, and with proud Pharisees. You know, one of my favorite parts of the story of Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman, you know, who's weeping at Jesus' feet, is Jesus not only welcomes her near, like that's his heart for sinners. Like what you're saying, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. She's responding to that kindness. She knows that he's going to receive her, and she's coming, like breaking this little flask of perfume, like leaving behind her sin, knowing that she is experiencing this mercy in him. But one of my favorite parts of that story is that, you know, Simon has been incredibly rude to Jesus. We find out he hasn't even shown him common courtesy when he entered his home. And yet Jesus didn't shake the dust off his feet the way we kind of expect him. That's what he trained his disciples to do. And so he didn't shake the dust off his feet. He sat down at the table. He leaned in. He told Simon a story. He kind of confronted him and said, look, you're just like this woman. He tells this two-person story where there's two debtors and they both need mercy. And then he puts himself in the story as the merciful one. And it's like, how are you going to respond? Mm-hmm. Right? Are you going to respond like this woman, or are you going to continue in your path? And we don't know how the story ends. We don't know how Simon responded, but we're left with that same question of like, how are you going to respond to God's mercy? But in order to have that mercy melt our hearts, we have to realize we need mercy. And mercy by implication says, you know, mercy is not getting the judgment that we do deserve. And so when we cry out for mercy, we're saying, no, I actually deserve judgment. I'm wrong here. And Simon was not doing that. So that's the starting place, is receiving the mercy. But that mercy is intended to melt our hearts and reshape the way we look at other sinners.
Mm, so true. And especially when the pain is against us and we're feeling the full blow of it in some way, I just feel like I've got to go back to leave room for God's wrath. He will repay, says the Lord. Yes. And I'm like, your repayment, God, is going to be so much bigger than mine. And hopefully it will lead them to repentance, because that's what we want. And actually, aren't they already experiencing the full weight of their own sinful choices? So they're being punished in some way or another. You know, when you live with someone, there's always that uncertainty. Will they leave? Mm-hmm. That you're being used when you're, you know, doing the drugs to escape. There's a huge cost there. So people are kind of receiving in themselves the due penalty for their sin in a very physical way. And so we don't need to pile on them. We can say there's a way out here.
And isn't that the kindness of God to set up the world system so that it doesn't reward us for sin? You know, choose to sin, choose to suffer. It's there is going to be a downward turn in our lives when we choose sin. Maybe not immediately, but over time, we are going to experience the hurt and the brokenness that sin creates. And yet, look at our better judge that we have. You know, He is so merciful, right? He is a judge who judges. And so not only does he set up this world to help us course correct from sin, but he is a judge who, you're exactly right. His wrath is so much more profound than anything you or I would ever come up with for someone. But it's because it's in proportion to the glory and honor that he deserves. And so his wrath is eternal. And yet he isn't this, you know, angry judge. Like, look at the story of Noah and the flood, right? Where God looks out and he sees all the wickedness, like that the intentions of mankind are only always evil all of the time. Like darkness, it was supposed to be humanity representing God in his image and goodness spreading across the earth, but it's this darkness spreading. And how does God respond? He weeps. He's grieved over it. He's the judge who grieves. And so that's why he's the better judge, because you or I, we look at that, you know, we look at someone and we just get disgusted. Like, I can't believe these choices you're making. You're ruining your life. I can't believe you can't just turn back to God or turn back to repentance. And yet God is so merciful. His heart, what is pent up in his heart is this mercy that is just waiting to burst forth. I mean, look at the story of Rahab in Jericho. There's this city that's bound for destruction, and there's one woman, just one in that whole city, and she's like the one turncoat of Jericho, and God sends two guys to her door to rescue her. That's how he responds.
We're listening to Shannon Popkin, and she's thinking all about her book, Kinda Judgy, Finding Mercy for Myself and Others. Now, she includes six stories of the Bible, which is just delightful. And this book is published by Moody Publishing. Well, thank you so much for taking time out of, I know, what is your busy schedule to share with us your latest book.
Oh, it's been a joy, Donna. I really appreciate it.
Thank you so much. Mark and Friends is a ministry of Great News Media. Have a great day.